Speak to me. Amen. Thank you. Today we start the second major section in the book of Proverbs. Section 1 covered chapter 1 through the end of chapter 9. That first section, most believe, was written by Solomon because it begins in Proverbs 1:1 with the words, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." These chapters are mostly made up of what we would consider lengthy speeches, particularly by our understanding of the word proverb. They're much longer than what we normally would associate with the idea of a proverb. They teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and also the beginning of wisdom. And they're mostly Solomon addressing his sons. He taught them about wisdom, and he taught them about folly, and he spent some time, as we have seen, focusing on the idea of purity, particularly sexual purity, for them as young men. Now we come to the second major section in the book of Proverbs. These proverbs will resemble what most of us understand proverbs to be, short, pithy statements that are designed to teach us wisdom for everyday living, which is our overall theme for the book of Proverbs. Now, in section 2 of the book of Proverbs, it goes from chapter 10, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 16. In that section, there are 375 individual proverbs. Out of the 3,000 that Solomon is given credit for, according to 1 Kings 4:32. And most of these are done in couplets. That means they're just two lines there. And there's parallelism in the sense that the lines parallel each other. They're either antithetical, which means they're contrasting parallels, like chapter 10, verse 1 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." So we see that word "but" is a major contrasting word, and that's often repeated in these antithetical parallels. In chapters 16 through 22, the second half of this second section, you see mostly synonymous, or what we call synthetic. It's the word "and." They're comparisons, or they complement each other, or they complete a thought. Here's a couple of ideas for you. Chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling," or before a fall. It repeats what was said in the first line, or it completes it. In chapter 11, verse 31, it says the following, "If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinners?" There's a completion of the thought there. Now, these proverbs are compiled in such a way, you can almost say they're like a literary anthology. They're just stuck together. There doesn't seem to be any order to them, though a few of them seem to be joined toward one another. Some, from our thinking, seem to be more profound than others, but mostly that's because we look at them from a Western mentality, with Western eyes and Western ears and Western thinking. Every one of them is very profound to a Jewish audience. And there's nothing trivial about any of them. And one of the reasons that I believe they're scattered the way that they are is it keeps you on the alert. You can't go to a section and say, "Oh, this one deals with money. I don't need to look at that one." Or, "This one here deals with this particular area. I can just skip over that one." They just come at you in different ways. And so you have to be on the alert as you listen to them. They talk about work, and they talk about our mouth, and they talk about our morals, and they talk about handling money. And they're all mixed up with one another. It's kind of like a bag of Skittles. I think most of us can relate with that. Some of us have specific flavors of Skittles that we just love. And we can go fishing for them, but all the others are still in there. The bag is just a mixture of them. and you just get what comes out. That's kind of how the Proverbs are. And in reality, they're all good, just as the way all the Skittles are, though we may still have various flavors that we like. They keep us on our toes as we read them. So we're going to walk through this chapter, but we're not going to do it the way we've done with others. We're not going to look at it verse by verse and go straight through it. We're going to take the thoughts that he's given in here and tie them in together. And then I'm going to tie it into Palm Sunday. I know Proverbs 10 is not your normal Palm Sunday message, but you will see how it will fit in to Palm Sunday. Our title for this sermon is hidden from me right now. It is Wisdom Lived Out in Righteousness. What I've done is taken that title and I've shown it, tried to show it in this text. First of all, there's wisdom. In verse 1, we see a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You see the contrast in that verse. This chapter helps us to see that a wise son, first of all, is diligent. Look at verse 5. We're going to be skipping around this chapter. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. This verse tells us that a wise son, like we read about earlier in the ant in chapter 6, is diligent. Once again, wisdom is not just mental. It's right thinking that results in right actions. We put it into practice. Wise people are not lazy. Wise people work hard. And they also have foresight. They look beyond the immediate gratification, in this case, sleep, when they should be harvesting, to the long-term satisfaction of diligence. So a wise son is diligent. A wise son is also devoted. Look at verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. A wise person is devoted to the commands of God as well as the commands that come through godly parents and godly teachers. This is contrasted with one who's always chattering and doesn't listen to what God or others have to say. Makes me think so often of the Old Testament where God sent his prophets, particularly to kings and then to people, and some would listen and take to heart what they had to say. Others would just ignore it or attack it. If you and I want to be wise, we must listen to what God's commands tell us. Thirdly, we see that a wise son is discerning. Verses 13 and 14 say, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish ruin, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. And then verse 23 says, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. At the time of this writing, Solomon was walking in the wisdom that God granted him, and people flocked to hear him. Other monarchs came from distant lands to hear what he had to say. A wise person is discerning on when to share their wisdom and when to keep their mouth closed. Fools usually just talk. They just chatter away. At times, if I had to be honest, I would have to say I haven't been very discerning. At times I have spoken when I should have kept my mouth shut. At times I have said something, and you know, as soon as those words come out, you're reaching for them, you know, and it's already too late at that point because they've already escaped, you know. I have to go back to that thought of there's many a time when this mouth has continued churning, when this brain has been turned off. And you regret those times. Wisdom gives us discernment. And once again, we see that wisdom in the biblical sense is moral. it isn't just what you have up here. It's what comes out of here, and it's how you live your everyday life. So there's a lot of morality that's involved in being wise. Verse 23 told us that for certain people, for the fool, wickedness is like sport. So is wisdom to a man of understanding. The idea there is something that is pleasurable. You take pleasure in. Good question for you and me to ask ourselves is, what do I take pleasure in? And what do I delight? Wisdom must be seen in our lives and in the things that we do. So a wise son is one who takes wisdom and applies it. So we see wisdom, secondly, is lived out. Let's look at those words, lived out. Look at verse 9. You get the idea of integrity there. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. The idea of integrity here is one of honesty. An honest person walks securely because an honest person has nothing to hide. A person whose path is crooked or perverted eventually is going to be found out. A life of wisdom is seen in integrity, first of all. And secondly, it's also seen in love. Look at verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred divides people because they're trying to position themselves to win a battle. But love covers over things because it's seeking to reconcile and to unite. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ should be characterized by integrity, and they should be characterized by love. We should live those out. And as we live our lives in wisdom, people will see that it's reflected in righteousness. That we live righteous lives from God's perspective. As you've heard me say before, for those who have heard it before, the simplest definition of righteousness or righteous is simply to be in the right. That's the easiest way to remember being righteous and righteousness, is you're in the right. God is always righteous because God is always in the right. You and I are righteous when we are in the right based on how God has defined it. That's what righteousness is. And that righteousness fleshes itself out. Wisdom should affect, first of all, I put four words in here. First is the word morals, our morality. I'm not going to read all the verses that are in your notes, but listen to some of them. Verse 2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 3. Skip verse 3. This is, go down to verse 23. It says, verse 23, here it is. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. So is wisdom to a man of understanding. A righteous person is one who does not pursue ill-gotten gains. In other words, they don't cheat other people. A person who cheats others is not wise, no matter how clever they may be. Because it's real easy for us to associate cleverness with wisdom. If it doesn't measure up to God's standard, it doesn't matter how clever it is, it's not wise. If we wink our eye, according to verse 10, we cause trouble. Person who winks the eye is deceptive, implies one thing and does another. Wisdom should affect our morality, how we live our lives. In verses 23 through 29, you have a series of contrasts that contrast the wicked and the righteous. People are righteous because they live out the morality that God gives us in His Word. We put it into practice. Secondly, wisdom lived out in righteousness is going to affect our mouth. It's not just our morals. Just listen to these verses. I'm not going to make much comment about them. They will pretty much speak for themselves. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Verses 13 and 14, on the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Verse 14, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Verses 18 through 21, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. And then verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous brings forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. You cannot live a righteous life without bridling your tongue. Period. Let's make sure that beast in our mouth is tamed. Thirdly, wisdom lived out in righteousness will affect our means or our use of money. Verses 15 and 16 say, the rich man's wealth is his fortress, the ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life, the income of the wicked is punishment. Verse 22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. How you and I handle our means that God has entrusted to us says a lot about how wise we are. We should be a people who make good use of our time, good use of our talents, and good use of our treasure. When we make good use of what God entrusts to us through the proper means of gain, we don't rob people because we know that is unrighteous. We have peace of mind without sorrow. So how you and I handle the things that God entrusts to us, our means, says a lot about whether we are wise or whether we are foolish. There's a lot of people who have gotten very wealthy through inappropriate means. There's a lot of people who have gotten very wealthy through appropriate means. Joy isn't found in that wealth. There's a lot of miserable people who have a lot, and there's a lot of miserable people who have little. And there's a lot of amazingly peaceful, contented, happy people who have a lot, and peaceful, contented, happy people who have little. It isn't based on that. It's based on our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And then lastly, I want us to look at verse 7. Put the word memory on there because that's the word that's listed here. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. This looks at one's legacy. How will a person be remembered by others? When you think of righteous people and their impact on your life, you think of how blessed you have been to know them. A few years ago, when Dr. Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary, who I've talked about a lot because he had a big impact on my life, Karen sent me a text and told me that Dr. Hendricks had passed away. He was in his 80s, had been battling cancer, mid-80s. And I sat in my study for better part of 2 hours online just reading comments that people put about Dr. Hendricks, and just weeping. They were tears of sadness, but they were also tears of gratitude for the memory of his life in my life, for the way God used him to impact my life. Now, I want you to notice something. Let's do observation. Look at verse 7 again. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Memory and name are synonymous in this verse. Your memory and your name have the same connotation. When people think of you, they have thoughts that come to mind. When your name is mentioned, positively or negatively. That's true for all of us. We need to remember that, how people reflect on who we are. We want to be able to leave a name that is honored, not dishonored. Now, I want to take what we've seen in this chapter and apply it to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look a little bit. You've already heard a lot of verses about his triumphal entry. I just want to take the same exact outline and demonstrate how Jesus fulfilled what a wise son looks like. He personified this for us. First, wisdom is lived out in righteousness. A wise son is diligent. In John 9:4 we read, Jesus said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." In John 17:4, Jesus said, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do." Jesus was diligent in the work that was set before him. Secondly, he was devoted. John 8:29 says, "He said, 'He who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" He followed the commands of his Father. In Luke 9:61, it says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem." Jesus was devoted to what his Father wanted him to do because he was a wise son. Thirdly, Jesus was discerning. In John 2:23 and 24, we read, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." That's verses 23 through 25, not just 24. Jesus was a man of wisdom. He was a wise son, and he was a great example for us to follow. Secondly, lived out integrity. In John 7:45 and 46, it says the following: "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks.'" John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the truth, and he always tells the truth because Jesus is a man of integrity. He fleshed out what wisdom looks like because, as Colossians tells us, he's the personification of wisdom. And then lived out in love. John 13:1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." After making that statement, Jesus proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. And then after that, and after Judas had left, Jesus makes the following statement in John 13:34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus lived out wisdom in his integrity and in his love. Furthermore, he lived it out in righteousness. his morals. As we saw earlier, he always did the things that were pleasing to his father. In Luke chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, we read about Jesus confronting a demon-possessed man. And the demon speaks and says, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus was holy and he was recognized as such, even by the demonic realm. In John 19, verses 4 through 6, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate, we're told, came out and said to the people, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Jesus fleshed out perfect morality. In Luke 23, verse 47, it says, "Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" Jesus was a man who lived out a biblical morality. No sin was in him. How about in his mouth? Jesus always spoke the truth, and he always used the right words for the right occasion with the right people. Now, on Palm Sunday, we're told that he had told the disciples to go and they would find a colt. And whatever he told them they would find, they always found it just as the way that he said they would. Because Jesus, once again, always told the truth. Now, what's really interesting here is that immediately after that triumphal entry, Jesus goes into the temple and he clears it out. And he uses his words once again. And he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." He used his mouth to proclaim the truth. He told people why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's why he's here. On the contrast, or the opposite of that, is there was a lot of people on that triumphal entry crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Who, within a week's time, less than a week, triumphal entry on Sunday, crucifixion on Friday, at his trials, Friday morning, Thursday night, they're hollering, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They're bringing false accusers before people. And so you see that contrast there, but Jesus always used his mouth in the right way in proclaiming truth. And he also told us the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. You get to see people's character by what they say. Just listen to how people talk. It reveals a lot about who they are. People reveal their hearts by the things that proceed out of their mouths. In Jesus, you always saw a holy heart, which was reflected in his holy words. Thirdly, how about his means or his money? I don't think I can say it any better than the Apostle Paul did, because it's real easy for us to think about Jesus going, he really didn't have much. But Paul says in Philippians 2, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When Jesus was crucified, they divided his garments and cast lots for his cloak. These were all his earthly possessions when he died. Amazing to think that Jesus would leave the glory of heaven for that. But that's the love that Jesus has for you and for me. And that's why we hold his name, excuse me, we hold his name and his memory in such honor. to continue with the words of Paul. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was a son who showed us how wisdom is lived out in righteousness. And he lived out that righteousness in love to the nth degree. Jesus told us, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Praise God that Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for someone like me. And I am so grateful for that. As he bore our sins, yours and mine, on that cross. John Maxwell said the following. He said, a survey was taken by a professional staffing corporation. They asked employees what single trait they most wanted from their supervisors. The number one trait desired in a boss was to lead by example. The second most popular was to possess strong ethics and morals. Maxwell continues, in my opinion, these two characteristics are very similar. If you lead by example, you should be doing so with high morals and ethics. So almost all the respondents said their biggest desire was for their boss to have high integrity and to lead by example. Does that not describe why so many people were attracted to Jesus? Because of his amazing example and because of his amazing integrity. He modeled wisdom lived out in righteousness, and we should follow his example. Because of that, it should cause us to ask ourselves some questions. How's my language? How's my language? Looking at my mouth. Am I using my mouth to honor and bring glory to God? Would my family and the Lord be embarrassed how I use my mouth? Do I build up and encourage, or do I tear down people? Do I share Jesus with others, or do I keep him to myself? Do I spend time in prayer talking to God about others, or do I gossip by talking to others about others? So let's look at our language. Secondly, let's look at our life, our morals, and our means. Am I a person of integrity, and do I live out a biblical morality? Am I the same person at all times, or is there blatant hypocrisy in my life? Do I use my money and other means for the glory of the Lord? Am I living with an eternal perspective, or just living for this life here below? How about your legacy, that is, your memory? How will I be remembered when I'm gone? How is my name and my memory viewed now? Am I striving to please men or to please the Lord? When people think of me, will they think of a selfish, self-centered person who lived for himself or herself? Or will they remember a person who made sacrifices and put the interests of others ahead of his or her own interests? If we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we must demonstrate a life of wisdom that's lived out in righteousness. That's what God has called us to. That's what this chapter teaches. And that's what our Lord modeled. The only way we can do that, first of all, is to come to know him, if we don't. And if we do, then we begin to develop intimacy with him and become like him. So let's strive, by God's grace, to be a people who will live to honor the Lord as we live a life of wisdom that's lived out in righteousness. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you. Thank you for this Palm Sunday and for the opportunity we have to look at the Old Testament and to apply it to the life of our Lord and to further apply it to our own personal lives. Father, would you help us to be a people who would truly bring honor to you? Lord, I pray that our mouth, our morals, the way we use our money, Lord, our memory, the reality, the message of our life. I pray, Father, that all of it would be pleasing to you and be used by you to impact the lives of others. And Lord, should there be a man or a woman here, a boy or a girl, who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, would you be pleased to draw them to yourself? Would you help them to see their need for Christ? And that, Lord, they cannot earn heaven. It is a free gift. And it was a gift that's free to us, but very costly for you as you sent your Son to die on a cross. Lord, would you help them to embrace that Jesus? And Lord, for all of us, if any of us as Christians need to do some soul searching and possibly some repentance because this message challenges us and helps us to see that we do not live a life of wisdom and righteousness, Lord, help us to come before you to be honest about who we are and to allow you to transform us into the likeness of your Son. Thank you for his amazing example. But Lord, beyond that, thank you for the fact that he died on a cross for us. And that on Sunday of next week, but in reality every day, we get to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. In his name we pray.